Tonight we're going to talk about the Herods, and that will, of course, lead into a period that goes beyond the parameters of this study, because Herod the Great is the one who lives primarily in the period between the Testaments, but his descendants go on into the period of even the book of Acts. So, I think with that in mind, and given the fact that sometimes in the New Testament it doesn't always make a clear distinction which Herod is being talked about, it probably will behoove us to be able to look at the Herod family and be able to try to distinguish the ones that we read about in Scripture. Basically, I want us to look at four of the major Herods. Herod is a family name that will develop from the descendants of Herod the Great. So sometimes when we talk about these characters, we're talking about them just by their name, and sometimes we'll use Herod in front of them. But while it is not exactly a name like Caesar, which is a name that was associated with all the emperors, it is similar in the fact that the kings of the Jews were often called Herod. So we'll talk about that. You remember last time we ended by talking about Antipater, who was a appointed governor by the Romans, and who lived a life that basically was put in charge of the area of Palestine. Virtually everything that we read about in this area, let me back up. In virtually all of this area here is an area that was ruled by Herod the Great. This, except for the area that you'll notice in green on the northeastern side of the Jordan River, that was an area that was called the Decapolis, and it basically was 10 independent cities loosely coordinated with one another. They were all Greek-speaking cities and inhabited by Gentiles. Probably one of the best ways that you can remember that this was Gentile country was, do you remember when Jesus, during his ministry, went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee? It's called the land of the Gergesenes and the land of the Gadarenes and the land of the Gerasenes. Gergesa, Gerasa, and Gadara were all cities in what was called the Decapolis, the Ten Cities. And you remember when Jesus comes there, he runs into a fella who's a very interesting kind of fella. He's possessed by a legion of demons, and Jesus cast those demons out. But you remember he cast them into what? Into hogs. Now, what would that tell you about the people who lived in that area? They're non-Jewish, or they're very irreligious, one or the other. And I think the idea of the first is the most likely suggestion, is that here you have non-Jewish people who are herding swine in an area where the Jews on the western side of the river and the Samaritans and others there certainly wouldn't be having pigs. And so that lets us understand that this area is kind of divided from the rest of them. All the rest of these areas here would have been ruled by Herod the Great. The yellow in Judea and Samaria. Let's see, is my light? Okay, I'll just point up there. The yellow, which is Judea and Samaria, was ruled by Herod the Great. Perea on the east side of the Jordan River, that's purple, was ruled by him. The pink area in the north, which is Galilee, and the orange area, which was called Iturea and Trachonitis, were all ruled by Herod the Great. This was an area that had basically been controlled by the Hasmoneans that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But with Roman occupation, with the intrigues that took place in the power struggle over the Romans, we see gradually the family of Antipater being able to exert their control over all of this area. Antipater dies a couple of years after Julius Caesar is assassinated. He's poisoned. But his son, Herod, one of two sons that we read about, is able to control this particular area. He was somebody who was very shrewd as a politician. He knew exactly the right side to back at the right time. That didn't necessarily show that he had a great deal of character, didn't show that he had a great deal of loyalty, but he seemed to be one of those who was able to back the right horse in the right race. And he, at the end of this period of the Roman establishment, he is considered by the Romans to be the king of the Jews, but he rules under their auspices. So it is important for us to understand that Herod the Great, while the king of the Jews, is not an independent king of the Jews. He shows his loyalty to the Romans in an awful lot of ways. He is engaged in all kinds of building projects. He builds a city on the coast and establishes a port there. In fact, he uses a kind of concrete that, at least for ancient times, was difficult to acquire because you needed to get elements that were available only in the southern part of Italy. But this kind of concrete would solidify underwater. And he was able to sink barges off the coast of Palestine and establish a city that is called Caesarea. You'll notice up on the coast there in the yellow portion, just across to the west of what's called Samaria, he built a city. Who do you think it's named after? Let me think. Caesar, that's right. He tried to ingratiate himself with Augustus Caesar and others. He changes the name of the city of Samaria to Sebaste, which is how you say Augustus in Greek. He built building projects all over Palestine. In fact, he tried to make, in some ways, Palestine kind of a miniature Rome. And he built Macarius, the Herodium, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. He built other projects, aqueducts, changed the city of Jerusalem considerably. He rebuilt the temple. Do you remember the temple had been rebuilt during the days of Ezra, before Ezra, in the days after the exile? And we see it being worked on. But you remember when after the people came back from exile and they saw the temple that had been rebuilt in 536 to 516, what was their impression of it? They cried, because those who could remember Solomon's temple knew that it was nothing in comparison. And so one of the things that Herod does to ingratiate himself to the Jews is to rebuild the temple, and he rebuilds it in amazing fashion. He spends all kinds of money to do that. Now, one of the reasons he does that is because, you remember, what was the ethnicity of his father, Antipater? Excuse me? Well, he was an Idumean. You remember an Idumean, and the Idumean, that's just the New Testament name for the Edomites. The Edomites had been incorporated during the days of the Hasmoneans into the Jewish nation by all being forced to be circumcised. And therefore, they became Jewish, except the Jews never did completely accept them. They always, they required it of them, but never accepted them as full brothers in the union of Judea. So, coming from that particular background, Antipater was never completely accepted, and neither was his son Herod. And all these building projects are done to try to make it where the Jews will accept him. He builds an amazing bridge across the Kidron Valley that goes all the way from the Temple Mount over to the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was. He builds a amphitheater and a theater there in Jerusalem. He rebuilds the temple and makes it in amazing fashion to where it looked like a, as Josephus calls it, a great white mountain, because there was so much marble. He built the platform that still exists today, if you were able to go to Jerusalem, and the wall that held the platform up on the eastern side, on the western side of the Temple Mount, that was called for years the Wailing Wall. The Jews call it the Western Wall now because they don't want to think of themselves as wailing there, crying over the fact that that was all that was left of the temple. But he did an amazing job of building. The problem was he was very jealous. He was brutal. He killed at least two of his wives and three of his sons, and was very jealous of anybody who he thought might be able to usurp his power. So Herod the Great is called great not because he's such a great guy, but he's called the Great because he is more powerful than all the ones that succeeded him. And he's the kind of the head of the Herod family that we'll be reading about in Scripture. Let's turn to the second chapter of the book of Matthew, because I think as we talk about these different Herods, I want us to look at a passage for each of them so that we might be able to distinguish them better in our minds. Because again, as I pointed out at the beginning, if you can in your mind distinguish four separate Herods from what the Scriptures say about them, then I think our purposes will be well served in terms of this study. Can I get a reader to read for me chapter 2 in the book of Matthew? All the way down to verse 12. Chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 12.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. After assembling all the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for it is written this way by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod privately summoned the wise men and determined from them when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and look carefully for the child. When you find him, inform me so that I can go and worship him as well." After listening to the king, they left, and once again the star they saw when it rose led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully. As they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure boxes and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back by another route to their own country. After they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to look for the child to kill him." And he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and went to Egypt.
Okay, thank you. This Herod the Great, is the one who, when Jesus is born, is the one who wants to snuff him out. Part of this comes because he's, as I told you, he's an Idumean and has always struggled to be accepted by the Jewish community, no matter what he's done for them. But here we see him when he hears someone is coming to see the King of the Jews, that rouses his interest. And you remember he's already killed off three of his sons because he doesn't want them competing with him. He sure doesn't want a baby competing with him. And so he tells the wise men who have come there, said, "Listen, if you're looking for him, you find him. And where is that going to be?" He consults with the scholars, and they say in Bethlehem of Judea. He says, "Well, you go and see him, and when you find him, you come tell me, because I want to worship him too." But that's not what he wants to do. He wants to get rid of what he thinks is a competitor for the crown. Well, when this happens, of course, Joseph got up, it says in verse 14, and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. That was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." In verse 16, though, we see all the way through the end of the chapter the slaughter of the innocents there in Bethlehem. And would somebody read that for me, verse 16 through verse 23.
"Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not.' But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene.
Okay, Herod the Great, for our purposes, needs to be remembered as the one who slaughtered the innocents. Can you imagine somebody who is so powerful and so brutal that in order to get rid of one child, he's willing to slaughter every child 2 years old and younger in all the area around Bethlehem? Now, some have argued that, well, that didn't involve that many people. Bethlehem was a relatively small place, but still, when we're talking about that, that's a kind of brutality that's hard for us to imagine in our own time. But that's exactly the way Herod the Great was. That's how he thought. That was the jealousy that he had, and he didn't want anybody competing with him to be the king of the Jews. He dies shortly after this, as Jesus and his family have gone down into Egypt. You remember we had talked earlier about how during the days of the Ptolemies, there had been a great deal of acceptance of Jews among them, and many had gone down into Egypt, and you had Jewish communities that were scattered around the delta of Egypt, and a lot of them in Alexandria. Jesus himself may have gone to Alexandria to live, because it is possible and thought by many people that in the time of Jesus, there were more Jews in Alexandria than there were in Jerusalem. So he does that. But you'll notice the second generation of Herod's family is somebody who also is not going to be very congenial toward Jesus and those that would proclaim his name. Archelaus is the son who is, upon Herod's death, given the area that we see here in the yellow, the area of Judea and Samaria. It's just called Judea in Scripture, but Archelaus is the one who's given that area. The kingdom is divided, of Herod is divided up into four parts after Herod's death, and it is divided among at least three of his sons who are called tetrarchs, which means they rule a fourth part of it. Archelaus was given Judea and Samaria, but he is very soon considered by the Romans to be so brutal and hostile that they take him out of his place and appoint a procurator there in his place, a Roman governor instead of one of the Herods ruling in Judea and Samaria. And except for a small period during the days of the book of Acts, we see this area in yellow there ruled directly by the Romans during the time of Christ. Archelaus is not the most common member of this second generation. It's going to be all right. You notice in the second generation, Herod Antipas is the second one I want us to think about, because he is especially significant in the biblical story. Turn to Matthew, the 14th chapter, if you would, please. Somebody read for me chapter 14, verse 1 through 11.
At that season, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report concerning Jesus, and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him, and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he was put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced in the midst and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she should ask. And she, being put forward by her mother, said, "Give me here a platter on a platter the head of John the Baptist." And the king was grieved, but for the sake of his oaths and of them that sat at meat with him, he commanded it to be given. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother.
Okay. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported it to Jesus. In the little booklet of charts that I gave you at the beginning of this course, you'll notice there is a chart called the House of Herod. This will probably let you see about as well as anything that we can look at the four generations of Herod's family and the major ones. It gives you probably more of a genealogical chart than you need for your study, but at least it lets you understand the territorial control that's given and the passages that are associated with each one of those. Herod Antipas, in our chart here, is the one who beheaded John the Baptist. And that's one of the things that you need to remember about him, because he was someone who had a grievance against John. You remember, what did it say there? That he was, why was he aggravated, or why did he put John in prison? Because he'd taken his brother's wife. Now, Herod Antipas was interesting in the fact that he had two brothers named Philip. One is called Herod Philip in the scriptures. This is actually Herod Philip II, and he's the one that rules in the Tetrarchy of Iturea and Trachonitis. That's the area in our map that's to the far north, beyond the area of Palestine generally. He does control the area around Bethsaida, which he changes the name of it during his lifetime to Julius. Who do you think he might have named that after? Caesar. He also takes and will change the name of the city Paneon to Caesarea Philippi. He names it after himself, but he names it after Caesar too. So he is insignificant as far as the biblical story is concerned, but he's the one that we read about, mentioned at least in Scripture. Just like Archelaus was mentioned, Herod Philip II is mentioned as well. This is not the Philip that was married to Herodias, though. This Philip has been exiled by his dad to Rome. And the Herods really wind up rubbing shoulders with some pretty important people in Rome. Well, what happens one time is Herod Antipas visits his brother there in Rome, and his brother tells him, "Say, listen, make yourself at home. see anything you like, take it. And he takes his wife. That's not probably what Philip had in mind, but when he goes back to Galilee, he winds up taking Herodias with him. And Herodias, by Philip, has a daughter named Salome. And Salome is the one that we see doing the dance here that rouses Herod Antipas up to such an extent that he makes a rash vow to have anything she wants. And she wants something that you wouldn't have thought that a young girl would want. And what's that? The head of John the Baptist. And this kind of lets you know again how Herodias, who is the granddaughter of Herod the Great, thinks. When you have people who want a trophy as the head of a man, or when you have people that want the death of all the babies, or when you have things like that, you're talking about a pretty brutal family that's in charge of Palestine. Another thing that's mentioned about Herod Antipas is in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. Turn over there, if you will, please. Luke 23, verse 7, beginning. Somebody read there through verse 12 for me, please.
Question, please. Question?
Yes. Okay, I'm sorry.
Are Herod the Tetrarch and Herod Antipas the same person?
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
Yes. You know, Herod Philip is a Tetrarch too. It just means ruler of a fourth part. And technically, Herod Antipas is ruler of two parts. He's allowed to be the ruler of okay. Do you see up the pink area up there in the north, which is Galilee? That's what Herod Antipas rules. But he also rules in Perea, which is the purple part east of the Jordan River. So when the area is divided up, it's divided up into Judea and Samaria, Perea, Galilee, and Iturea and Trachonitis. So they're all tetrarchs, but when it refers to it in Scripture, Herod the Tetrarch is Herod Antipas. Any other questions or comments? Somebody read beginning in verse 7 through verse 12 of Luke 23.
When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He piled him with more questions, but Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies.
Okay. Herod Antipas is someone who rules in Galilee during virtually the entire life of Jesus. Herod the Great, his father, dies when Jesus is just a little boy. But Herod Antipas rules in this area through all of Jesus' life. But he's the one who kills John the Baptist, and he's the one that Jesus has tried before when he and Pilate are arguing over jurisdiction. And Herod wants to see Jesus, but he doesn't want to necessarily deal with the case himself. The third generation of Herods, we can read about in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. After the death of Herod Antipas, the Romans decide that probably consolidating the area of Palestine like it was in the days of Herod the Great would be to their advantage. And so the son of Aristobulus, which was one of the sons that Herod the Great had killed, is a man named Herod Agrippa. And we call him Herod Agrippa the First because Agrippa is also a name that's used for his son later on in the book of Acts. Herod Agrippa is someone that is a persecutor of the saints as well. Someone read for me chapter 12 in the book of Acts, verses 1 through 8, 1 through 5, I'm sorry.
About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church.
Okay. It tells us in chapter 12 about Peter's, I started to say release from prison. He was his being broken out of jail by an angel. This doesn't please Herod at all. It says in verse 18, it says, "Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down to from Judea to Caesarea and was there spending time." In verse 20 and to the end of the chapter, it tells us about the end of Herod Agrippa the First. Now again, Herod Agrippa rules all of this area, even a couple of areas to the north, Abilene and Abila. Avelina and Chalcis, but he is someone who comes to a very brutal end. Someone read verses 20 through 25 for me, please.
Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes and took seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give the glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark.
Okay. The third Herod that we're talking about is Herod Agrippa the First. He's the one that kills James, the brother of John. He's the one that imprisons Peter. He's the one that persecutes the saints. But he's also the one that, because he was accused of having a voice of a God and not of a man, and he didn't give God the glory. He was stricken and eaten by worms, and he died. So that's something else that you can kind of remember about him. It's a gross thing to remember, but even Josephus talks about the fact that he was afflicted by worms in his bowels, and he wound up dying a very painful and shameful death. The last Herod I want us to look at this evening is Herod Agrippa II, his son. When Herod Agrippa I dies, his son Herod Agrippa II is too young to take over. So he's only given part of the area, Iturea and Trachonitis. During his lifetime, he's going to inherit the southern part of Perea, and he's going to inherit the eastern part of Galilee, which he'll just call Tiberias. But he's someone who is consulted when Paul stands in trial before Festus. Turn to the 25th chapter of the book of Acts, if you will, please. Tells us in chapter 25, beginning in verse 13, after several days that elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice, which is actually his sister, but it's his consort too, so that's not a very honorable relationship, arrived at Caesarea and to pay their respects to Festus. And while they were spending many days there, Festus had Paul's case before the king, saying, "There's a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. And when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered that there was not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges." So he asks Agrippa to listen to this case, and Agrippa agrees to do that. And we see in chapter 26, Paul making his case before Agrippa. And when he talks about Agrippa, he's talking about this Herod Agrippa II. Do you remember when Paul comes to the end of his sermon, many times he'll appeal directly to Agrippa, even though he's talking to Agrippa and the Roman governor, Festus himself. In verse 24, it says, "Now when Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, 'Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad.' But Paul said, 'I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I speak words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters,'" and he's talking about Agrippa II. "I speak to him with confidence that I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you do." And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian." I'm not sure why he means that. I hope he meant it seriously and sincerely, but his life doesn't necessarily show an interest in spiritual things. And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains." And the king stood up, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him, and when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, "This man's not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, This man might have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar. Four Herods. Herod the Great killed the babies. Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist. Herod Agrippa the First killed James, the brother of John. And Herod Agrippa the Second is the one that Paul is tried before with Festus.